This is a standalone message in light of Thanksgiving Sunday. So we've been going over Galatians for the last several months, and we'll continue to do so, God willing. But let me start off this way. There are two ways to obtain happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. I want to be happy. You want to be happy. There are two ways to obtain joy. One is, there's a ringing. One is by changing the outer self, and the other is by changing the inner self. So either by changing the outer self, which I mean by that the outer circumstances, the things that happen to you, you can change that, or you can change the inner self. Inner self as in the seat of identity, who you really are. So most people, though, when they try to help themselves to be happy, to joy and to happiness, they try to change their outer self. Outer circumstances, such as, okay, I want to get a bigger car, better car, house, more money, different job, better looking spouse, younger looking, so on and so forth, right? Change the outer circumstances, and that will change the outer man, outer woman, and that will make me happy. The other way is by changing the inner man or inner self, who we are on the inside, and not only where we get our identity from, but our perspective on everything. And so it's the inner man that changes. And we don't have to tell you that if you have been coming to church here at As One, that God wants really not so much for outer circumstances to change us, but for our inner self to change, so that even if our outer circumstances do not change, even if our outer man does not change, then we will still be content and satisfied and happy with how God is dealing with us in the inner man, inner self. Inner self is eternal. The outer self is not. It's temporal, temporary. But I actually lied. There's really only one way to be happy, because the first way does not work. Trying to change the outer self, the outer circumstances, and make ourselves happy forever through that means does not work. As a proof, we here at the United States of America, we have it pretty much better than everybody else in the world. Would you agree? If you have ever traveled outside of this country, even if you go to a European country, I've been told, because I have not, but even when I go to Canada, things are just not the same. I don't know why their roads are so much narrower and their parking spaces are so much narrower. I mean, they got all that land, and why is everything like so cramped, right? Not to mention if you go to Indonesia or Thailand or even South Korea and so on and so forth, I mean, you will recognize right away that we have it better than pretty much any country in the world. But are we the happiest people on earth? No, we're not. So, simply it goes to prove that just because we have it better, we have more, we have it greater, does not necessarily mean that it's going to contribute to our happiness. So changing the outer self, the outer circumstances, is not a permanent solution for us to be happy forever. So only other means, really, the only way that works is for our inner man, the inner self, to change. And I'm getting this idea not from my head, but I'm getting it from the Bible, where it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Outer self, look at me, right? Bald and getting old, wrinkles and all of that, eventually it will waste away. It is wasting away. But the inner self is the one that will last forever. And so that is the one that we ought to work on. Now, if you look at what Paul prays for in the Bible for the Christian, now, these Christians were going through extreme hardships, persecution even. And yet, what does Paul pray for these Christians who were in poverty, who were in abject conditions? Now, let me say this. We didn't do this today, but we do this almost every single Sunday, and then we ask you to share your prayer requests, right? And most of the prayer requests in most churches, and I don't think our church is an exception, what are the normal kind of prayer requests? Somebody is sick, so please pray. Somebody got into an accident, or somebody's in danger, traveling mercies, right? Physical things, outer things is mostly what we pray for. But when Paul prays for these Christians, he rarely prayed for their outer circumstances to change. It's really more to do with their inner self. So he would pray something like, in Philippians 1:6, and this is a messenger The Message version, it says, I ask God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent. This is what he prays for, okay? These people who are abject poverty and this persecution, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he's calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of his glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. So, it seems like Paul is extremely happy about his life, and he's asking God to open the eyes and hearts and minds of the people that he is ministering to, right? Now, he could have prayed, God, please, please release them from the prison that they are in. Release them from the poverty that they are in. Somehow send them more money. He could have, but he rarely did that. Rather, he is asking that God will open their eyes so that they will see how good they have, that they will see the treasure that they have in Christ, that they will see the glory of heaven that is theirs. The inner self is what Paul prays for. And one of the ways that the inner self gets changed is by choosing gratitude. It's by choosing actively, intentionally, choosing to be thankful, choosing gratitude. By choosing to give thanks in all circumstances, that's one of the ways our inner self will get changed so that our joy will be affected by it, that it will not depend on our outer circumstances, which change all the time, but that our inner man, inner self will change so that even if our outer circumstances do not change, we'll still be joyful, we'll still be happy. A happy person is a thankful person. Happy person is a thankful person. Think about a man who just proposed to his girlfriend. And he's madly in love with his girlfriend. And the girlfriend said, yes. Now he's jumping up and down. He is extremely happy. And he is also grateful. He is thankful. Now he may or may not be a Christian. Now if he's not a Christian, then he might be just thankful. Thank you, thank you, thank you, right? Thank you, lucky stars, or what have you, but thank you. His heart is filled with gratitude. So a happy person is a grateful person. Now, the opposite is also true, isn't it? An unhappy person is an ungrateful person, ingratitude. Think about a kid at Toys R Us, right? He's on the floor, sprawled about, and he's crying, and he's bound, you know, he's punching the floor, asking for that one toy that he really, really wants he saw for the first time that day. Miserable, right? And he's got 58,000 other toys just like it at home. Now, what kind of person is he? Ungrateful, right? Ingratitude, misery, unhappy. So, gratefulness, okay? Gratitude goes with happiness. Ungrateful goes with unhappy, right? Misery. So one of the ways that we can be happy, truly be happy or have joy in the Lord, is to have that gratitude. They go hand in hand. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, every circumstance, good and bad. When we are happy or sorrowful, we are to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So how can we be more grateful so that we can be happy? Okay, three things that I want to speak to you about. Number one, recognize. Number two, repent. And number three, remember. Recognize, repent, remember. Number one, recognize. First of all, we need to recognize the sin of ingratitude in us. Sin of ingratitude in us. It's the sin that says, and Dara perfectly illustrated this, I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. I've earned this. Satan whispers in our ear, you're worth it. It's unfair that other people get to have it, but you don't get to have it. You deserve this. You've earned this. That's Satan whispering in our ears constantly. And it comes a lot of times in the form of advertisement, doesn't it not? You deserve this. You've earned this. You work for this. Have it. what you and I deserved, you heard this a lot here, right? What you and I deserved is death and hell. Death and hell. I know that sounds harsh, but once you accept it, it will liberate you. If you know that what you really deserved is death and hell. I'm a World War II buff, and I watch a lot of footages that was taken, and I am convinced that the footages that they took at such horrible places, such as the Auschwitz, was really a demonstration that God wanted to give to us so that we will know the condition of what hell will be like. Just a tiny glimpse of what it will be like. Gas chambers, human beings being incinerated, right, and obliterated into nothingness, no dignity. And that's such a tiny little bit of what we truly deserve. And God has recorded it really for us as a vivid reminder. And what is a cause? What is a cause of so many atrocities and so many things that we, miseries that we feel? What is the cause of the emptiness that is in our heart, right? Even this morning, you have this longing, and then you came here wanting to hear the word of hope. Well, what is it that is making us this way? Well, what is it? What is the cause of sin? And Romans 1:21 illustrates for us very vividly what it is. Listen, this is really flabbergasting. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So when did sin begin? The sin began when we did not give proper thanks to God. Ingratitude really was one of the sources of the original sin. And what did it cause? Verse 28 goes on in Romans 1. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, once again, since they did not thank God properly, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done, such as what? They were filled with all kinds of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. Oh yeah, I wish I had that car. I wish I were living in that neighborhood. Covetousness. Right? Malice. We do this a lot, right, on social media. People don't know each other, and then F word, S word, everywhere, right? They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips. We're used to that. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, haughty, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. How do we get there? How do we get there? And you see this in our society all the time, everywhere, right? How do we get there? Ingratitude. Ungrateful. We didn't thank God for all the good things that he has given to us, and thus we became like this. It's the thought, I deserve better. I am entitled. I earned it. It's unfair that I don't have it as good as that person. Okay. So we get depressed. We go into self-pity, and we develop a secret habit to make us feel better temporarily. That cycle over and over and over. Ingratitude. Ingratitude. We're destroying ourselves, literally. We're eating our own flesh when we are ungrateful. What caused it? Again, ingratitude. First step, so recognize when you're ungrateful. Number two, second step, repent. Repent. It simply means this in this context. Repent means to relinquish your rights. Relinquish, as in surrender, give up your rights. As American citizens, we all think we have certain rights, right? Life, liberty, happiness. We are to relinquish all those things to God. I have no right. Remember what you deserved, right? You deserved death and hell. What does a person who deserves death and hell, execution, right, in the gas chamber deserve? And he deserved it, unlike the Jews, right, during World War II times. Nothing. You have no rights. It's an illusion. Satan has put that thought in your mind, making you think that you deserve better, but you really did not. And it's to relinquish, to surrender your rights, because you never had any rights to God. That is repenting. Now you're turning away from yourself that you think you deserve better, that you have done something to earn it, to, no, I have deserved nothing. God has given me everything that I have, even though I didn't deserve it. And so now you're turning away from yourself, you're turning to God. That's called repentance in the Bible. And what inevitably happens when you repent is now you're leaning on God and we are praying. We're praying to God. So recognize, first step is recognize when you're filled with complaints, right? When you're comparing yourself, when you find yourself, oh yeah, I'm envying somebody again, right? That I'm unhappy because of this comparison or this feeling inside that I deserve better. What do? Ingratitude. Once you have recognized it, now you repent. God, I'm finding myself in it again. This thing that is inside of me that is growing and I don't like it. I know this is sin. This is not from you. I want to turn to you. Turn it over to you, Lord. Remind me of the gospel. Remind me of truly what I deserved and then what you gave me. Let me turn this over to you. Help me. So that reliance in prayer as we are repenting. Listen, again, it is not, what are we really working on is what? We're working on our inner self, are we not, when we do that? Right? Yes, it's okay. You know, it's perfectly okay, and we do pray for health. We do pray for traveling mercies, and we do pray that God will give you the financial means to pay the bills and so on and so forth, and we even help out with those things, right, if we can. So those are perfectly legitimate, and we want to continue to do that. But you know, Robert, what I really wish as one will do, really, that yes, we make those requests as well. Pray for my mom, right, who's so on and so forth, but we want to, on top of that, we want you to ask for prayer requests such as, you know what, I want my children to have their spiritual eyes open so that they may see Christ as the greatest treasure there is. I want my ears to open so that I may hear the gospel and know it as good and taste it as sweet and not something as an intellectual type of thing. I want my wife's heart. I want my heart. And I want my parents' heart to warm up so that they may not only hear, but that they may also feel the goodness of Jesus Christ in their lives, that they may want to, not forced to, not obligated to, give their lives and surrender to Christ because they know that his way is better than their way, right? That's repenting, turning away from ourselves, working on the inner self more so than the outer self. All the outer self, outer circumstances, they're temporary. Everyone that Jesus healed eventually died a few years later. Even Lazarus that he brought back from the dead, he died again a few years later. So he's the only person who probably died twice, right? But the outer, the inner self is eternal. Right? Has it ever occurred to you, if you're a Christian, I think you have to believe in this, has it ever occurred to you that in order for God to develop your inner self, that he would mess up your outer self? That he would give you difficult, painful circumstances on purpose so that your inner self will be developed? Yeah, that's called discipline. God does that all the time for those whom he loves. You're being treated as God's child when God gives you difficult circumstances because he's destroying your outer self so that he can develop your inner self. So we must repent, turn from focusing on the outer to focusing on the inner. What good is asking for a 75-inch 4K resolution television if you are blind? What good is it? What good is a $10,000 audio system if you're deaf? You need the ears to hear. You need the eyes to see. And then you can see all the glorious things that God has already given to you without changing anything circumstantially. Okay? So repent. Thirdly, shortly, remember. So recognize, repent, and then remember. Remember what? Remember to choose gratitude. Remember to choose. We must choose because we, most of the time, I know I do, I choose ingratitude. I choose to complain. I choose to compare. I must intentionally choose gratitude. Choose to be thankful. again and again and again because we forget. Now, this message, by the way, was partly inspired by a book titled Choosing Gratitude, and it was written by a woman named Nancy DeMoss. And in that book, she mentions another lady named Johnny Erickson Tada, and she's a very well-known author, and I've read several books of hers. And she was a woman who actually, through a diving accident when she was just 17 years old, became paralyzed from neck down, wheelchair-bound, all her life. Couldn't move her fingers, couldn't move her hands or legs. Somebody had to help her all her life, basically. I think she's in her early 60s or late 50s, and so for more than 40 years, right? Could not do anything by herself. And but this lady, for whatever reason, Johnny Erickson Tada, seemed to be always giving thanks to God in whatever circumstances. And so this other lady, Nancy, who I just read, asked her one day, how could you be so thankful? You know, you're in a worse condition that I can't even imagine, but why are you always so happy and joyful? And this is what Johnny Erickson Tada said. She said, I guess it's simply a habit that I have disciplined myself to give thanks to God in all circumstances. It's a reflexive reaction, she said. It's something that she learned to do. That there is no point. I'm sure there was a point, because I read her books, there was a point where she was blaming God even and being miserable and even wanted to commit suicide. And she can't even do that because she can't move her hands to commit suicide. But she learned to give thanks in whatever circumstances. And now it comes naturally and automatically. Right? She's remembering to choose gratitude. Whatever the circumstances. So if we are to be truly be happy in the Lord, to have joy, we need to remember to choose gratitude. Let me give you quick illustrations and I'm done. In her book, she describes a true account of a father who suddenly lost his 7-year-old daughter. The first reaction after finding out that his daughter, beloved daughter, just had died, is he gathered his family around and he said, I am so thankful that we got to have 7 years of her life with us. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Horatio Spafford lost all 4 of his daughters when the ship that they were on sank years ago. And he penned this famous hymn that goes, It is well with my soul. You know that hymn well, right? Did you know that that was a story behind it? That he lost all 4 of his children by drowning? And as he was looking at that sea that engulfed his daughters, this is what he wrote. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control. Blessed? What? You just lost 4 daughters. You think that's a blessing? That God, Christ had regarded my helpless estate and had shed his own blood for my soul, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. In light of tragedy, he's thanking God, right? Thanking God. Last one, when Job was told his 10 children had been crushed under a collapsed house, he fell on the ground, and what did he do? Worshipped God, saying, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thanking him for even that condition, situation. Gratitude, even in the midst of unimaginable tragedy. And did you know that it is possible to have joy in the midst of sorrows? It is possible to have joy in the midst of sorrows. They are not 2 mutually exclusive ideas. Only for Christians, though. To the worldly people, they are mutually exclusive ideas. You cannot possibly have joy when there is sorrow in you. The very definition of joy is that you have no other sorrows, no other pain, right? But for Christians, because our joy lies in something much deeper than our outer circumstances, we can still have joy when our outer circumstances are in sorrow. That's unique to us, to those of us who have Christ in our hearts. So it's the inner self that is growing and seeing things differently, than simply working on the outer self. So would you be quick to give thanks often? Would you discipline yourself, commit to discipline yourself to give thanks in all circumstances? After all, you know, God works all things for the good of those who love him, right? Say after this service, you're trying to hurry home to watch the Seahawks game, right, which happens at 1:30, by the way, and a police officer pulled you over and they gave you a big fat ticket, right? Could you say at this moment, you know what, I thank you, Lord, for this $120 or I don't know what it is, right, $150 worth of a ticket, because had I maybe, if I just sped away and went home, maybe there was a truck waiting for me to just hit me and knock me out of this world. You don't know that. And God prompted that police officer to give you grace so that you will get a $125 ticket instead of death or paralysis or something even worse. Thanking God in all circumstances. So recognize, repent, remember, and remember again and again and again until it becomes a habit. And until one day, when tragedy strikes, because it will strike all of us one day, that like Job, like that young father, blessed be the name of the Lord. I worship you. You have given, you have taken, but you have given me Jesus. And how much more will you give me all things if you have not spared your own son? Okay, let's pray.